Tonight's the good pastor show. I guess the only thing that could add to it is that Doug was preaching. Doug, you want to preach? Thank you, Matthew. Thank you, James. Appreciate that very much. Well, we're kind of hanging out in the Old Testament this morning. We talked from a lesson from 1 Kings, tonight from the book of Isaiah. Did you know that there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus being the Messiah and the King to come, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection? All of those things are prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Two of the most graphic come from the book of Isaiah. One, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which said, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The other is the passage that Matthew read for you just a moment ago from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where there Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful." Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Matthew uses these prophecies whenever he talks about God announcing through the angel to Joseph and to Mary about there going to be a child born to them in Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. Now there are a lot of names that are given to Jesus in the Old Testament prophecies. Some of them depict his work. Some of them depict his divinity, his character. Some of them depict his offices. But the one that really caught my eye and my thoughts in this prophecy of Isaiah was the word wonderful. He shall be called Wonderful. We have a wonderful Savior. And he's wonderful for a lot of reasons. I've picked out four tonight. There are many, many more, many more. And of course, time doesn't permit us to talk about all of them. But the four that I picked out tonight is Jesus is wonderful. He's wonderful because of the message that he's preached. "Thus is it written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and be raised from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations." Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. Paul said that this preaching would not be accepted by everybody. In fact, he talks about in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, that the preaching of the cross to those that perish, it seems foolish. But to we who are saved, the power of God unto salvation. The message of Jesus did not appeal to the physical things. And this was really, really difficult for people to grasp, even his own apostles. We are studying in our Sunday morning class from John chapter 6. And we talked this morning about this very thing, about the loaves and the fishes part of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus fed the 5,000, they were so taken by this marvelous Savior who could feed them, that they sought to, by force, make him the king. And of course, that wasn't the purpose of Jesus coming here. It was to be the king, an earthly king. But he came to establish a heavenly king. Jesus basically had to escape to get away from this crowd, because they were bent and intent on this physical message, this physical king, the one who could feed them the loaves and the fishes. But this wasn't the purpose. This was not the message. In fact, Jesus points out in Matthew 16, verses 24, that what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Jesus' message was more than just for this physical world, because in Romans 3 and verse 23, it says, all men have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So his message was the remission of your sins. That's why it's called the gospel, which means the good news. It's good news. Our soul no longer has to die. We no longer have a debt that's insurmountable, one that we cannot pay, because God literally paid it for us. It's a wonderful message, because it's a message to all nations. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a wonderful message because it crosses all lines of color or race or nationality or financial standing. In John 3 and verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What a wonderful, wonderful message our wonderful Savior came to preach. Another reason why that Jesus is called wonderful is because of a wonderful salvation that he offers us. You know, nearly everything in our world is based upon financial things. It has a cost. You just don't get much free anymore. And even whenever the ad says it's free, well, you get to looking at it, and by the time you pay shipping and handling, and you can double your order for just paying another shipping and handling, and you can have it free. It's just not free anymore. But here's something that's really a free gift. Listen, as Paul reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is not granted on a purchase or a price. If that were so, so many people would be limited or even exempt from even ever attaining it. But it's not. Listen to the writer of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. He didn't just die for the rich or the young or the old or the healthy or Americans. He died for the world, for any soul that's searching for salvation. Now, there are a lot of people that are plagued by the idea that they could be saved, that their sins could be forgiven. I've had that said to me in Bible discussions more than once. Well, you just don't know what all I've done, preacher. I just don't think God could ever or would ever forgive me. But listen to what Luke says in chapter 19, verse 10. The man, Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw nigh unto God through Him. And even the Apostle Paul, he had that somewhat of that same feeling, except he understood the depth of the mercy of God. But he said, I am the chief of sinners, yet I obtained mercy. 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 15. This is a wonderful salvation because it knows no limits. But Christ offered the salvation on terms that anyone can attain to. He told His disciples to go and teach and baptize. And He promises, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are terms, yes. But it doesn't make it any less a free gift of God. When those on the day of Pentecost cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? They were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful salvation our God offers us. But then, another of the things that I chose was, He's wonderful because of the church. I know that in our society today, the church is often disparaged. We hear things like, the church can't save you. And you don't really have to be a member of a church. But when Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, that changed things. That changed things completely. Because we're not talking about something that man did, or we are talking about something that the Master did. Now, I don't know what you think about the church. Well, I do too. I know you love it. But I absolutely know what God thinks about it. Enough to give His Son. And I know what Jesus thought about the church. Enough to give His life to purchase the church. Here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 8, the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I know how much the Master loved the church. Enough to shed His blood to purchase it. And because of that, Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 23 that Christ is the head of the church. And He is the, watch it now, Savior of the body. And then in Acts 2 and verse 47, talks about how that the Lord added to the church daily those that are being saved. No, the church can't save you. The church is the saved. And Jesus is the head of the body. Christ tells us in Paul's writings in Colossians 1 and verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And Ephesians 3 and verse 21 talks about one Lord, one faith, one body. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we do have. Because he purchased for us with his blood. The wonderful church. And then finally tonight, the other one that I chose is that Jesus is wonderful. And this is a good one because of the wonderful home that he's prepared for us. Whenever his disciples were so discouraged and heartbroken, when Jesus told them that he was going to have to leave them, Jesus said to them in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God and you believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. And I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. What a wonderful, wonderful promise that is. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul talks about a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I don't know, well, I do know. We cannot grasp the awesomeness or the beauty of heaven. With our finite minds, in all the Bible tells us about it, no tears, no night, no death, no sorrow, no pain. All of these descriptive things that the Word uses to try to give us a word image of heaven will be so inadequate when we gaze upon that city more than we could even imagine. Well, what do you expect? God built it. God prepared it. So it's going to be something unbelievable. Oh, there are some pretty places in our world to see. Some of you have had the opportunity to travel extensively. And we enjoy your travels by the pictures that you put on the Facebook. And I know there are some pretty places. Beautiful, beautiful places in this old world. But pale, pale in comparison to what heaven is going to be like. Peter uses four words in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. He says that it's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Incorruptible, it can't be spoiled. There's no sin there. There's no sorrow. There's nothing that Satan or this world can do to corrupt heaven. It's incorruptible. And then he says it's undefiled. There's no impurities there. It fades not away. It's everlasting. It's not an extended vacation. It is a heavenly home. Home. Awesome word. Awesome word on this earth. Home. But a heavenly home. And he says, watch this now. This is one I like. Reserved. Reserved for you. Prepared for you. Can you even believe that God loved you enough not only to send His Son, but to prepare and reserve for you a home with Him? Man, no wonder Isaiah used the word wonderful. 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 Because of the message that he preached, because of the salvation that he offers, because of the church that he died to purchase. And thank God for the home that he has prepared for us. If you haven't taken advantage of the offer of salvation that God has presented to you, and been baptized for the remission of your sins, so that you can have a reservation. A reservation in the mansions of heaven. Then you need to do that. Or if there's something that's standing in your way, if you need to make a change, rededicate yourself to the life that would give you this opportunity for heaven. Let me tell you, if there was another way, Jesus would not have had to die. And because he did, he offers us a power to escape this world and the death of sin. There is power in the blood. Will you come? How together we stand and sing.